All right, I need a show of hands. Who here has read the book, Count of Monte Cristo? Anybody? All right. Anyone seen the movie? Or a movie?
Is that...
Are you guys all familiar with the story, at least? Or is it just kind of a popular book name that you may have heard of? Well, I wanted to talk for a minute about the Count of Monte Cristo this morning. I was expecting you guys maybe to know the story a little bit more, so this might be helpful. But it is a story of a handsome young sailor named Edmond Dantès. He's an honest, hardworking guy, but he's a little naive. And he has a best friend and fellow sailor named Fernand Mondego, who is the son of a noble and wealthy family, okay? And Edmund, in the story, at the beginning of the story, he just got a promotion at work, and he got engaged to a beautiful woman named Mercedes. Now, the story takes a sharp turn not long after. Life is shattered when his best friend Fernand deceives him, and Edmund is sentenced for life imprisonment in this place called Chateau d'If. It's a really big fortress. He's in there for life. They beat him every year to remind him, you got another year down. They whip him and send him back to his cell. Well, he's in there. The book was written 176 years ago. So if you haven't had the chance to read it, which all of you have not, I don't want to give you any spoilers, okay? I'm going to encourage you to read the book or to watch the movie. But the question I want to focus on this morning is, why would a best friend deceive and betray a best friend? Edmund asked Fernand that very question just before his arrest, before he got taken to this prison. And Fernand responds, because you're the son of a clerk, and I'm not supposed to want to be you. So remember, Fernand is from this noble family, but everything's going great for Edmund. And Fernand is envious of his life. Fernand wants Edmund's job. He wants his fiancée. Fernand covets what Edmund has. And this morning we're going to learn about coveting and what the Lord thinks of it. So I just wanted to give you guys something to chew on here at first. Go read the book or watch the movie. It's a great story. But let's look at what the Lord has to say this morning. So over the summer, we've been looking at the Ten Commandments. That's what this sermon series has been. And if you start reading the book of Exodus, you read about Yahweh God rescuing the Hebrew people from their bondage in Egypt. So we have a few million people set free from slavery. God, I'm sure most people here have seen the Ten Commandments movie or something like it. The Lord rescued them physically from Egypt, but now these people are still not living free in their hearts. They're still in spiritual bondage. They're still lying. They're still stealing and worshiping foreign gods. And they need boundaries in order to experience spiritual freedom. So the Lord and the nation of Israel are meeting at Mount Sinai, and they're making a covenant with one another. Yahweh God has called the nation of Israel to himself and tells them that if they will obey his commandments, they will be his treasured possession and experience incredible promises and blessings. He will be their God, and they will be his people. They were to be a holy nation, set apart from the other nations around them. And the people agreed to this. And in order to be holy, God gave them his law. And the law, there's over 600 commands in the law, but they're all summed up into 10 commandments. So we have the first part of the 10 commandments, which are vertical in nature. They're between God and man. And then we have the last six of the 10 commandments, which are horizontal in nature. They're between the relationship between man and his neighbor. So the vertical ones, kids, you're going to help me out like you have been the last few weeks. Okay? Number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Number two, you shall not make for yourself any idols. Number three, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in
vain.
Number four, remember the Sabbath day. All right. Angela, can you help me with this one? Honor your father and good job. Mr. Hansen, you shall not murder. Yes. Leanne, you shall not commit
adultery.
Thank you. Rob, you shall not steal. Yes. And kids, you remember the last time? You shall not bear false witness. Good job. Okay. Now the last one today, number 10. I had to quiz you guys. I want to make sure you're paying attention every week. Number 10, Exodus 20, verse 17. Let's read it. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. So what is coveting? I looked it up on the Google Dictionary. It says to yearn, to possess or have something. And I'm not sure that this is a great definition, because I don't think yearning to possess or to have is necessarily wrong, because that's also kind of the same definition as the word desire. Is it wrong to desire? Desire is a God-given thing. C.S. Lewis quoted in his book, The Weight of Glory, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." What's he saying there? We desire too little. We're so happy with these things of this world, and yet we were designed for more. So desire is a good thing. If God designed us to desire and wants us to desire, why is coveting wrong? Well, I think there's a big difference between a good desire and coveting. We can have good desires when we are keeping God first and others second. Good desires might be wanting to know God, wanting to know His Word, want to be more like Jesus, want to seek knowledge, want to be successful at a job. These are all good desires. It might even be wanting a bigger house so that we can be hospitable or have more children. Maybe it's wanting a different job to make more money and to be able to bless others. It all stems from the heart. Are we still aligning God first, others second, and then our desires next? But coveting places yourself before God and before others. Coveting could be wanting what someone else has or being discontent with what God has given you. I'll say that again because I think this is a good definition. Coveting is wanting what someone else has or being discontent with what God has given you. And of all the horizontal commandments, this one is the most internal. This one comes from deep in the heart. And each week we've looked at how each commandment is a heart issue, but let's just pretend for a second that they are simply external. Okay? So we might say, well, I've listened to mom and dad. I've never killed anyone. I've never committed adultery. I've never stole. I don't bear false witness. I'm doing pretty good. I'm a pretty good person. But just stop and examine your heart, and you will find the sin of coveting. Because outwardly, I could say, "Hello, Paul, how was your fishing trip yesterday?" Right? And you might smile, and we might engage in a nice conversation. But inwardly, I might be thinking this: Paul's successful at fishing and has those nice fish mounted on his wall. He caught those fish from his nice boat. I'm not very good at fishing because I don't have a boat. I wish I had his boat so I could go out and catch bigger fish to put on my wall. If I had his boat, he would finally know what it's like not to catch good fish because he'd be fishing from shore. Now, this is kind of funny, right? But it does show this is the way we think sometimes, isn't it? We can engage with someone outwardly and everything's nice and cordial and we're getting along great, but inwardly, I might be struggling with that. And we see this internal struggle being played out in a familiar story. So if you turn with me to Matthew 19, we're going to read a few verses together. I can use your ball. Thank you. Then I'd also need your truck and trailer to pull it, and some fishing rods. And all right, Matthew 19, 16 to 22. This is probably a pretty familiar story to most, but we're going to read through it here. And behold, a man came up to Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And that's where I want to stop. But notice this, if we read this carefully, the young ruler says, "Hey, Jesus, I want eternal life. How should I get that? What do I need to do?" And Jesus says to him, "Keep the commandments." The young ruler says, "Which ones?" And notice what Jesus did here. I don't know if you guys picked up on this when we were reading it. But Jesus says, "You shall not murder." That's number 6. "Shall not commit adultery," that's number 7. "You shall not steal," number 8. "Shall not bear false witness," that's number 9. "And honor mom and dad," number 5. That's all the horizontal commandments except what? Jesus lists all of them except one. The young ruler still knows he's lacking something. Come on, Jesus. I've been doing all that and I still feel like there's more. And Jesus goes after that heart issue and he gently says to the young man, "You are a coveter. You covet. Covetousness has your heart. Sell your things. Come follow me and you will have eternal life." So how do we recognize and deal with our internal struggle toward covetousness? Well, first, let's try to recognize it. So I read something recently from a pastor named Kevin DeYoung, and he concluded that there are 4 signs of coveting. And he writes this: you might be coveting if, number 1, you've hurt others in order to get more for yourself. You might be coveting if, number 2, you're preoccupied with making and accumulating more. You might be coveting if, number 3, you're unwilling to give up what you already have. And you might be coveting if, number 4, you're frequently grumbling about your house, your spouse, the quality or quantity of your possessions, and the general state of your life. So I want to look back at each one of these things. Number 1, you've hurt others in order to get more for yourself. We see this often in children. And I want that what they do is, "I want what you want, so I'm going to take it," right? Funny thing is, it usually plays out like this. There is 2 kids in a room full of toys. Let's say there's 100 toys in this toy room, okay? Sally is playing with a teddy bear, and little Johnny walks in, looks around the room full of toys. Which toy do you think little Johnny wants? The teddy bear, right? Why? Because Sally has it. So, if he takes it, how long, here's the other question, how long will little Johnny play with the teddy bear?
Until she picks up something else.
Yeah, maybe. But he won't do it. He won't play with that teddy bear for really long, will he? Because the issue wasn't the bear, it was the desire to have it. And when he took it, that desire is no longer there. He realized that didn't fulfill what I wanted it to fulfill. And like Marilyn said, now he wants the next thing that Sally picks up. We see this play out in little kids all the time, right? Thank you, Jesus, that you're working on my children and we're growing from this, right? But if we're honest with ourselves, adults, do we do the same thing? We might. We're just probably a little more sneaky about it. So number two, you might be coveting if you're preoccupied with making and accumulating more. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with desiring more for the glory of God and the love of neighbor. But if we are sacrificing our time, our attention, and our relationship with God and others for the sake of our own desires, we are probably coveting and idolizing. Number three, you might be coveting if you're unwilling to give up what you already have. Just as we saw in the story of the rich young ruler, that his possessions had his heart. He wasn't willing to give them up for something greater. Notice the last thing we read in that section. It said, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now you might hear some teachers say, well, eventually he ended up selling it and following Jesus. But that's not the impression I get when I read that. That's got a very negative connotation to the end of that story. What happened? He went away sorrowful. Yeah, I don't think I'm going to get that life that I wanted. I like my possessions too much. So it's not wrong to own things, but we must make sure our things don't own us. And there might be times when the Holy Spirit convicts us to give up something in exchange for holiness. Are we willing to let go? And I found in my own life, a lot of times, the good things that the Lord asked me to give up are not bad things, but they have my heart. And God, our good Father, knows what each one of our hearts are holding on to. And there's many times he might ask you to give something up and you're like, why, God? This is a good thing. This helps others, whatever. But he's saying, no, it's got your heart. Let it go. And sometimes it's for good and sometimes it's just for a season until you can mature in your heart to have that thing again. But we need to be willing to let go if God's asking us to. So number four, you might be coveting if you're frequently grumbling about your house, your spouse, the quality or quantity of your possessions, and the general state of your life. How often do we compare our neighbor's life with the discontentment of our own? I came up with a few thoughts here. Don't raise your hand, but a lot of the thoughts might be something like this. I hate our neighborhood. I wish we could live somewhere nicer. I would be happy with our house if we had blank and blank. I wish my wife would age as well as my friend's wife. Why can't my husband be as helpful around the house as my friend's husband? I hate my piece of junk Toyota. I want a Tesla so bad. I'm so angry I had to cancel my vacation to Maine this fall and go to Wisconsin instead. I never get to go to faraway places like my friends. Why can't I be good at sports like my friends? And it drives me nuts to still have an iPhone 6. I'd be happy if I only had the new iPhone SE. These are just a few examples I thought of this week that the way it might play out in our lives. But why are we so discontent and compare ourselves to others? Can we be satisfied that others are enjoying something we're not? You know the saying, the grass is always greener on the other side. And there's so much truth to that. And this applies to all of us here, but specifically to young people. When you see others on social media, you only see what they want you to see. When you see pictures of perfect models or flawless influencers, you're seeing pics that have been filtered and altered. And you get to see the highlight reel of their life. In many countries of the world, people can only buy things they need. They can't do a shopping spree. In the African country of Burundi, most people live on less than $1.25 a day. That's the poorest one in Africa. There is a long list of countries in Africa, in Asia, South America, where people live on so little. And we live in a culture where we can just go buy nearly anything we desire. Our perspective is wrong, and we must be on guard. Everywhere we turn, we have advertisements thrust in our face. Companies are constantly telling us what we need. Advertisers know what they're doing, and I wanted to share a few tricks that they use. And we can laugh at this, but I really want you guys to hear the heart of this. People set prices above the value and then slash the price down for a sale so you think you're getting a good deal. Buy two, get one free. Well, I only needed one, but I guess I could use three, right? We do that all the time. Or my favorite, spend $50 and get free shipping. I only needed that $20 item, but I don't want to spend $8 for shipping, so I'll spend $30 to get free shipping. Right? We do that, though. Those tricks, they work on us. No matter how smart we think we are, no matter how strong we think we are, advertising works on us, or we wouldn't have all the things we have. And we must be on guard, church. What is at the root of all this? It's coveting. Our sinful hearts want what we don't have. We aren't content with what our Father in heaven gives us. Left to ourselves, we are stuck in our sinful state of seeking and never being satisfied. But there is good news. God himself came down to earth to fulfill the good law that sinful, coveting men could not obey or fulfill. Jesus obeyed God's law perfectly. Remember, Rob said Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus came down, obeyed God's law perfectly, and died on the cross, taking on God's wrath for our sin. And Jesus defeated the power of sin and death. Jesus was the perfect law keeper, and he was raised up from death and given all glory and honor, power and dominion. And it doesn't stop there. Jesus offers us salvation from our bondage to sin. He offers us new life if we believe in his finished work and follow him. Think of that rich young ruler. Go sell your possessions and come follow me. And he asks each one of us to leave our things behind and come follow him. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You seek God first, you're going to find fulfillment in all the other things. Because your full fulfillment is in God. And you can enjoy other things the way God designed them to be. You can use those things to worship God and to bless your neighbor. And Jesus gives us new desires. When we are in him, we will realize he is all we truly need. And we will be able to have the attitude Paul instructs in his letter to Timothy, which says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. We should take this as a warning, church. It's not wrong to have things. It's not wrong to be rich, even. But if that, or those possessions and that wealth have our heart, it will pull us away from the salvation we have in Christ. Paul also writes in Philippians 4, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." We see that verse a lot of times at sporting events or whatever, but think about what Paul just said here. In hunger or in abundance, he can do all things through Christ who gives him strength. I can live with less desirable things because Jesus gives me strength. I can live without the things my flesh longs for because Jesus gives me strength. No matter where we live, what we have, Jesus is enough. And Jesus gives us the ability and the desire to say, "I want what God wants me to have, and that is enough." So let's just take a minute to confess our sins of coveting. What ways have we violated the 10th commandment? Just take a minute and pray silently to your Father in heaven and repent. Lord, we have all sinned against you by violating the 10th commandment. And we repent of the ways we have desired things that are harmful in our walk toward holiness. We repent of the ways we want what others have. And we repent of our discontentment with what you've already blessed us with. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to save us from sin and death. And Lord Jesus, keep us abiding in you. Give us the ability to see and know you as enough. And give us the desire to be content in all circumstances for your glory and for our good. And all God's people said, Amen.